Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Let's take our Bibles now and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read there one verse, and then I want you also to find Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 through 25. So 2 Peter chapter 3 and then Romans chapter 3, where we will read verses 23 through 25. This morning's message is a little different in that it's more of a topical preaching time, preaching on the topic of the grace of God. And so we're going to be looking at a number of different verses today for this message. And so let's get our Bibles ready and our hearts ready, and let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God, 2 Peter 3:18 and Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. 2 Peter 3:18. Today's message is entitled, Rooted in Grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'd like you to read that verse with me, if you would, please. Ready, begin. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And now, if you would look to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Very wonderful verses that we should share with everybody we know, these verses we're about to read. And this verse, this passage should thrill us for what it means to us, and it should equip us because this is what we need to be sharing with our Antelope Valley. And so Romans 3, 23 through 25, which says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for the wonderful grace of Jesus. And today, Lord, we learn about what it means to be rooted and grounded in Your grace. And so we pray that Your Spirit would teach and guide us. And Lord, if there's someone here that's never tasted of that grace, we pray that today would be that day when they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our theme this year has been rooted in Christ, and in particular, we're preaching about being rooted for growth. And today, we have read in the Bible that God commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every one of you who have been saved any length of time would understand that there are two primary ways a Christian grows, that is, from the Word of God, and that is, by the grace of God, or the inner working of God through His Holy Spirit. So when the Bible says that we're to grow in grace, it is speaking about that inner working of God in which He is bringing fruit through our lives that we could not bring on our own. And when we talk about growing as a Christian, we talk about this matter of growing in grace because the Christian life begins with grace, it continues with grace, and one day this life will end and eternity will begin by the grace of God. I think about the great English preacher John Newton. Many of you have read the story of this man, how in his earlier years he was a part of the dastardly slave trading business. He gave his life to the buying and selling of human souls. He was in the human trafficking business. And yet, as a man involved in that business, having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, he came under great conviction of his sin. He came under conviction of the fact that he had lived a wicked life. He repented to Jesus of his sin and asked Jesus to forgive him. And if you've ever read the story of this man, John Newton, you know that God wonderfully saved him. And he returned to his homeland, and there in Olney, England, he began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he is best known for the song he wrote entitled Amazing Grace. We sang a rendition of that just a moment ago. And in that song are these words: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved.' Now, for those who think grace to be the sugar coating of the Christian life, the way that they can enjoy their life and do what they want to do, then they have an imbalanced understanding of the power of grace. You see, grace is not only the forgiveness of sin, but grace also is what taught our heart to fear. In other words, if you saw that you needed to be saved, when you were convicted of the fact that you were a sinner, that, my friend, was also the grace of God. In other words, even after you're saved, when you're going astray and the Holy Spirit tugs on your heartstrings and says, come back to church, come back to the Word of God, forgive your wife, forgive your husband, even those restraining moments, even that is the grace of God. God's grace is constantly working in this world to call sinners to the Savior and to call the saved to obedience to the Lord. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and then it's grace my fears relieve. Sometimes we need to be pulled back when we're going astray. Sometimes our hearts are heavy because of the burdens of this life, and then the grace of God is real as well. And in every situation of life, a Christian must be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want you to study this topic with me, this grand subject of the grace of God. And I want you to notice in your outline, first of all, the payment of grace. Where did all of this begin as it applies to your life and mine? And let's go to these wonderful verses, Romans 3, 23 through 25. And I want you to understand that the payment of grace, which Jesus made on the cross of Calvary, is first of all an undeserved payment. It is an undeserved payment. You and I do not deserve forgiveness because we are good or because we are worthy. In fact, notice what it says in verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's say that verse together, shall we? Ready to begin. For all have sinned. All have sinned. It is our nature. No exemptions, no excuses, no exceptions. Everyone has sin. And you say, well, I have a little newborn baby, and she's so precious, and she's never even thought about sinning. And I just got to tell you, wait till she gets teeth. Wait till her brother takes her toy. And isn't it amazing how we don't have to teach our children to sin? They just kind of pick it up on their own. You know why? For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And then it says, for all have sinned. But notice that verse. It says, and come short of the glory of God. Why do we send missionaries? And why do we run bus routes into the neighborhoods of Lancaster and Palmdale? And why do we witness for Christ? And why do we exist as a church? Because this human race has come short of the glory of God. And there is only one reconciliation to God, and that is by way of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Did you capture that phrase? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see, we were separated from God. We were not alive spiritually. But when we are saved, he brings us to life by his grace. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Spurgeon said, we hold that a man is never so near grace as when he begins to feel he can do nothing at all. You see, when it comes to this matter of having a relationship with God, we are separated from God. We can do nothing at all on our own. And it is only by the grace of God that we are reconciled to him. Someone told the story, and it's certainly not a biblical story, but I think a good illustration of a man that died and he went to heaven. And as he goes to heaven, St. Peter meets him there at the pearly gates. And St. Peter says, now, here's how it works. He says, you need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done. I'll tell you how many points you get for each of those things. And if you get 100 points, then we're going to let you into heaven. By the way, that's the logic that most men have when they think about how to get to heaven, isn't it? You do this and this, you can earn your way to heaven. Well, the man thought it sounded logical, so he said, all right. He said, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years. I never cheated on her, not even in my heart. And St. Peter said, that's wonderful. That's worth 3 points. He said, well, I attended church all my life, supported its ministries with my money and service. St. Peter said, that's fantastic. That's worth 1 point. And he said, all right. The man said, 1 point? He said, well, I started a soup kitchen in the inner city, and I worked for the homeless in the inner city, and I did that for many, many years. And Peter said, fantastic. That's good for 2 points. The man finally said, 2 points at this rate, the only way I'll get to heaven is by the grace of God. To which Peter said, come on in. Come on in. How many of you are glad it's not up to your works, but it's by the grace of God? Because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But by the grace of God, we can have an entrance into heaven. By the grace of God, we are saved. You see, grace is an undeserved payment. But I want you to notice, secondly, it was an unreserved payment. It was an unreserved payment. In other words, Jesus Christ held nothing back in order to save us from our sin. Jesus Christ made no reservation on our behalf, but he gave his all. Now notice this in verse 24 of Romans chapter 3. It says, being justified freely by his grace. By the way, how many of you just love those words this morning? Don't ever be afraid of doctrinal words. Don't ever buy into these pablum translations that have been blended in the blender of modern vernacular and do not possess the definition, the tone, and the quality that we read in the King James Bible this morning. Be thankful for this. And when you read a word like justification or atonement, when you find these great theological words, don't erase them or buy a dumbed-down version, but study the Word of God to show yourself approved as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And when you come to this verse 24, it says being justified, and that simply means just as if I had never sinned, you see. Though I was a sinner, God says, I'm going to justify you. It's going to be just as though you never were a sinner. And someone says, God, how are you going to do that for me? Well, notice in verse 24, being justified freely. In other words, I don't have to work for this. Being justified freely by his grace. That wonderful grace of Jesus. And then it says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Harry Ironside, the great American preacher, said, grace is the very opposite of merit. Grace is not only undeserved favor, but it is favor shown to the one who has deserved the very opposite. You see, what I deserve this morning is not forgiveness. What I deserve this morning is not a home in heaven. What Paul Chapel deserves this morning is eternity in hell, fire, without the love of God. But by the grace of God, he has freely justified me by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, that ought to get you up on Sunday morning and get you to the house of God, even with a smile on your face. Because freely he has justified us by the wonderful salvation that Jesus Christ offers. By the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. The marvelous plan is unfolded in the scriptures that God became man and dwelt among us. And that Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. And that though he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never sinned, not one single time. And yet the Bible says that Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And he washed his hands of the case. And yet the crowd said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And so they took Jesus instead, and up Golgotha's hill he went, even as the cat of nine tails tore the flesh from his body, and the blood came streaming down, and the crown of thorns upon his head, and the blood came flowing down, and he went up on the cross, and there freely he justified me for my sin. He did not have to stay there. He could have said, take me away. He could have called 10,000 angels to be be his assistance in that moment, but he freely justified me by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. Oh, my friend, the wonderful grace of Jesus is something we should never get over. We should always be thankful that God would love us with such love. A.W. Tozer said, "Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Its use to us sinful men is to save us and make us sit together in heavenly places, to demonstrate the ages of the exceeding riches of God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus, the sacrificial payment of Jesus Christ." But then I want you to see, it's a satisfactory payment. Why the shedding of the blood? Why this wonderful work of grace? Well, look at verse 25 of Romans 3, if you would, please. Very important verse. Look at this verse this morning, Romans 3:25. In fact, let's read it together, all right? There's one doctrinal word in there, and if you have a King James Bible in your hand this morning, it's the word propitiation, all right? It's a good word. Let's not erase it. Let's just study it. Amen? All right, let's read verse 25. Ready, begin. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins through the forbearance of God." Now, please remember this. The work of Christ satisfied God's righteous demand upon the sinner through the blood that was shed. Please understand that the blood of Jesus Christ was the only satisfactory payment that could be made, and it was not to satisfy us, it was to satisfy a righteous God who demanded that there must be a payment for sin. And so the Bible is very clear that there was a payment made. And in this verse, that payment is referred to as a propitiation. Now, this word propitiation is an interesting word. It is the Greek word halasterion. It is the same word that can be translated the mercy seat. And the mercy seat speaks of a means of appeasing or a means of forgiveness. And the mercy seat, as we know, was that place where the blood was sprinkled by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies, and there in the Holy of Holies, the blood of an innocent animal was sprinkled onto the mercy seat. And that blood then became the forgiveness or the atoning factor for the children of Israel. Well, the word propitiation or hilasterion tells us this, that Jesus Christ became our mercy seat and that his blood was shed. And that when his blood was shed for us, that Jesus himself as the high priest made the payment for our sin. And even as this Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies was to receive the sprinkling of the blood, Jesus Christ shed his blood to be the forgiveness of our sin. So Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness." Please capture that. It is God declaring himself to be righteous in letting the sinner off. And he could not himself be a righteous God unless a payment was made for our sin. But when Jesus shed his blood, then the payment was made. God is righteous in forgiving the sinner, and we receive the imputed righteousness of Christ as by the grace of God. And thank God, this payment, this shedding of the blood, covers our sin once and for all, forever, to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 10:10. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." What do the next three words say, please? Once for all. I pity those who are a part of certain denominations whose teaching says that they must believe on Jesus, and then if they sin, they can lose their salvation, and then they have to believe on Jesus again for salvation, and then they must believe and lose and believe and lose, and they live a life of doubt. I want you this morning to thank God for the fact that when we receive Christ as Savior, that blood was shed to cover our sin once for all. It says in verse 11 of Hebrews 10, "And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Listen, there was one payment that was made. That was the payment that Jesus made. And that one payment has satisfied God forever, my friend. And that's why we do not preach a works-based salvation message today. That's why we do not tell you to believe on Jesus and to get baptized and to knock on doors and to give money and then hope that you might be saved. Our message is very simple. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it whiter than snow. We don't have a part in it, my friend. Our part is simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid it all, and we owe it all to him. It was a payment of grace. And I'm going to tell you something. If I were to preach pure grace and the pure gospel of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection and nothing else for the next 52 or 152 Sundays, the proper response of this church ought to be to sit there and say amen and glory to God. Now, we do our best to preach the whole counsel of God, but let's never get over the wonderful grace of Jesus in saving us from our sin. The payment of grace, what a wonderful payment. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the provision of grace. The provision of grace. Now, we know grace provides justification. We've seen that already. But what else does God's grace provide? And I want you, for this point in the message, to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're with me so far, say amen. Amen. All right? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. If you're a visitor this morning or a guest, amen means we agree. And around here, when it comes to the Word of God, we're very, very agreeable. And so we like to say amen. Now, here we go, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. And here we see the provision of the grace of God, which says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." Now, the provision of grace, first of all, this morning, is found in a new spiritual life. A spiritual life. God's word says in verse number 5 that we were dead in sins, but we have now been quickened or made alive. So God's mercy and grace brings us alive in Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of that for a moment, that we have the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, that we are made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I think about that gift, I'm reminded of the fact it is a free gift. It is not something, again, that is earned, this quickening that comes into our life. It's something that is given for free. There's an ad for the U.S. Marine Corps that pictures a sword. And beneath the Marine sword, there are the words, "earned, never given." I thought I had one up here this morning. I was looking for it, and I must not have brought it out here. I meant to bring it out here and lay it out here this morning. Someone had given me a Marine sword. But on the inscription of that sword, it says, "earned, never given." Now, how many of you would agree that when it comes to the Marine Corps, that is a good saying, "earned, never given"? They're saying if someone's a Marine, then they've paid their price, and they have earned their right to wear that uniform. And again, logically speaking, that makes sense to us, that a man should earn that uniform, that a man should earn those stripes. But when we carry that into our theology, we misunderstand the grace of God. Because in fact, it is not something that is earned, never given. In fact, when it comes to salvation, listen carefully, salvation is given, never earned. Right? The Marine's motto is earned, never given. God's motto is given, never earned. And any religion that is saying, we believe in Jesus, but you must do this. I don't care if it's the Mormons telling you to get baptized for your dead relatives. I don't care if it's a Church of Christ telling you to get baptized for the remission of your sin. Any church that says, we believe in Jesus, but you must do this to earn your salvation, is preaching a works-based message and not a grace-based message. And at Lancaster Baptist Church, we believe that we are saved by the grace of God, you see. It's an undeserved favor. And that spiritual quickening, spiritual life does not happen because I earned it. Spiritual life takes place by the grace of God. He quickens me. He makes me alive. Now someone says, well, what's the process of that? How does that happen? How does a man that is dead come to life? How does someone who could have cared less about God now care about God? How does that happen? Well, notice if you would in your notes this morning, it happens because we are, first of all, quickened by the Word of God. That's why we must teach and preach the Word of God. That's why we must send missionaries with the Word of God. That's why we have Sunday schools this morning and bus classes this morning and Spanish classes this morning. All because without the Word of God, there is no expression of the grace of God. There is no understanding of salvation. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's the Word that brings this growth that we're preaching about this morning. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Spiritual life begins when the Word of God is shared and when the Word of God is received. It is the Word of God that quickens us. But secondly, it is the Holy Spirit that quickens us. For when the Word of God is taught to a child at home, when the Word of God is shared with someone in soul winning or visitation, then the Holy Spirit now will take the Word and He will implant that into a heart. Yea, He will cause someone to remember that in their mind, and He will convict them, not because they saw a Christian film necessarily, though that may be helpful, not because they heard a Christian song, though that may be helpful. I'm just saying to you this morning, there's something powerful about the preached, shared Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when you give a gospel tract, and when you share the gospel with someone, then the Holy Spirit can take that and work with it over and over and over again. Now sometimes you say, well, I gave a gospel brochure to someone, and I shared a verse with someone, and they acted very disinterested. Let me tell you something. They will be very disinterested until their teenager runs away, or until there's a drug problem in the family, or until there's a pink slip. My job is not necessarily to know when or how they might get saved. My job is just to make sure that they get that gospel seed so that whenever the heart does open up, it'll sink in. But without that gospel seed, then there's no quickening, there's no life spiritually without the Word of God. So God uses His Word, but secondly, God uses His Spirit. Have you recalled from John chapter 3, the Bible says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. So when a man believes what the Word says, when a man receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, listen, at that moment he is born again. He is born again not by the church, but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings about that new birth. And several things the Holy Spirit does very quickly. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, He empowers us. Grace does not grant permission to live in the flesh. Grace provides power to live in the Spirit. Let me say that again. Grace does not grant permission to live in the flesh. You find these people that think they're all great because they wear their shorts and their halter tops to church, and because they can go watch wicked movies, and because they're boozing it up with their old friends, and they look a fundamental Bible-believing Christian in the eye, and they say, well, I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want. I can serve God however I want to serve God. I want to say it again. Grace does not grant permission to live in the flesh. It supplies power to live in the Spirit. Those Christians who think that grace is all about a license to the flesh are abusing the grace of God. And the fact of the matter is, when you grow in grace, you're not going to be more like this world. But when you grow in grace, you're going to live more of a Christ-like life, you see. And so the power of God should be changing you into the image of Jesus Christ. If you're with me, say amen this morning. You see, grace, wonderful grace, is a life-changing measure within our lives. His Spirit empowers us. I'm going to tell you this, my friend. His Spirit secures us. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life at the moment of salvation, He secures you. You are forever saved, and the devil cannot have you, and the demons cannot have you, and hell cannot have you. You are saved by the wonderful grace and secured by the wonderful grace of God. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 1. Just go back a minute and look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. These are wonderful verses, my friend. Do not miss them. Underline them. If you underline your Bible, mark them. Share it with a friend. Remember it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, "In whom ye also trusted," speaking of Jesus Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth." Again, no one gets saved until they hear the Bible. Thank God we're a part of a soul-winning church. And so they hear the word. And it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed." All right? We're talking about salvation. They believed on Jesus. How many of you have believed on Jesus? Amen? All right? So talking to us. What does it say in verse 13? Don't miss this. "After you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So the Bible says when you believe on Jesus Christ, that at that moment the Holy Spirit not only comes into your life, but He seals your life. Just like the kings of the East would have a seal and they would dip it in hot wax and they would place the seal on a document. So it was that in the moment of salvation, the Spirit of the living God placed a seal on your heart, and the seal says ownership secured by Jesus Christ. No longer on their way to hell, no longer able to be influenced by the wicked devil, but now belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sealed. No one can take away your salvation if it is of God. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit empowers, the Holy Spirit secures, the Holy Spirit comforts, John 14:16. The Holy Spirit guides, John 16:13. I'm saying to you that God provides spiritual life through His Holy Spirit. And what wonderful grace to know that I'm saved and that His Spirit is working in my life. But then it's not only the spiritual life. Notice quickly the spiritual riches that He gives to us. The spiritual riches. Look back, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 for a moment. Ephesians 2 and verse number 6. Here we see the provision is found not only in spiritual life, but spiritual riches. It says in verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Someone described grace this way using the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And here are some of those riches. God says, "I'm going to give you a permanent position. I am going to raise you up and give you a heavenly home. I'm going to give you exceeding riches beyond your imagination. I'm going to give you this position in Jesus Christ, and you will be with Him for all of eternity." And oh, listen, sometimes we might feel that it's just impossible to have that position. How could I, as a sinner, how could I, as someone without means, have access to God and to the throne of God? And I tell you again, by the grace of God, by the wonderful grace of Jesus. There was a little boy years ago standing outside Buckingham Palace, and he wanted so badly to go in. He saw the chariots as they went in. He saw the people going in, and they looked so happy, and they seemed to be having such a wonderful time. And this little boy was just a ragamuffin, as they said, and didn't have much in life. He, however, had dreamed of maybe what it would be like behind those gates, and oftentimes he would wait, and when the gates would open, he would try to scurry in to Buckingham Palace and maybe hide behind the coaches and then go in and see. And yet the day never came, and oftentimes the soldiers were quite mean to him, and they said, "Get away, little boy. Move away now. Move away now. Don't come in here. You're not allowed in here." Over and over again he experienced that. However, one day something unexpected happened. One day a man was walking by, he saw the little boy trying to get in, and that man extended his hand. And that man took the little boy in and showed him around the great dining rooms and showed him around the living rooms and parlors and showed him the gardens and the grounds and showed him even to the residence of the king himself. And the fact of the matter was, the little boy was beyond imagination in his joy for having seen Buckingham Palace, and it was possible because of one simple reason. The Prince of Wales himself had extended his hand and brought the young boy into Buckingham Palace and had given him access. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. There is one reason that we have a home in heaven and one reason that we have a place with Jesus Christ, and that is because He Himself personally has extended His nail-scarred hand to us. And though we were outside the gate and though we do not deserve access to the throne of God, Jesus in His grace and mercy says, "Come on in. Come on in. And I'll give you a heavenly home." He gives us a permanent position. Oh, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work." You see, the payment of grace that was made by Jesus on the cross and the provision of grace is spiritual life and spiritual riches. And then I want you to see finally this morning the product of grace. Should grace make a difference in your life tomorrow? Is grace only good for Sunday mornings, or does grace actually work on Monday mornings too? And is religion something that's just one day a week? Or does God intend His grace to work through us 7 days a week? As I close this morning, I'll call you to Ephesians 2 once again. And I call you to verses 8, 9, and 10, which say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Now look right here this morning. Most of you in here can remember a day when you got saved. Maybe it was at church. Maybe it was in your home. You received Christ as your Savior. Now listen, on that day, God began a wonderful work in your life. The fact that you're here this morning is evidence of the fact that God is working in your life. And sometimes we might say, "I wish I was more like Jesus. I wish I was growing faster." But hey, I just want to say this. I'm glad we're on the playing field today, right? Maybe you haven't hit the home run you want to hit. Maybe you haven't seen all your relatives saved. But hey, you're on the playing field. And God, by His grace, saved you. And when He saved you, He started working in you. And you are His workmanship. And He's not finished with you yet. And how many of you wives can say about your husbands, "Isn't that the truth? He's not finished with my husband yet." Or, "He's not finished with me yet," right? He's not finished with us yet. But we are His workmanship. How many of you are glad that though He's not finished, He is working? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful He's working in your life. I'm thankful He's helping us to grow. But now look at that verse 10. "For we are His workmanship." I want to challenge you with this thought. Let Him have His way with you. Let Him work with you. Look at, we're the clay. The clay doesn't say to the potter, "Don't push there." The clay doesn't say to the potter, I don't like this trial. The clay doesn't say, "Stop that." The clay simply allows the potter to do His work. How many of you believe He's the potter, we're the clay? He's the work. He is the one who's working, and we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. This assumes that the craftsman is skilled in making shapes and creating his image, and it is a sure mark of grace to desire the greater working of God in our life. And Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is working in us, and we are His workmanship. And the ultimate test of our spirituality, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones, is the measure of our amazement at the grace of God. And when we are amazed at God's grace and we're saying, God, work in my heart and change my life, that is the sign of a mature Christian. You show me a man who's skipping out of church and skipping out of preaching and a man who's not reading the Word of God. He is not a man who is like clay. He is a man who's like a hard rock who's saying, I'll have it my way. I don't need that preaching. I don't need that church. I'll be what I want to be. But I'm going to tell you something. He may be what he wants to be, but he will never be what God wants him to be. Because we are his workmanship. And we need his molding hand. We need the Word of God to chisel away our pride and chisel away our sin and make us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are his workmanship, and I'm glad for that. But then notice something else. We are his workmen. Now, there's a difference between his workmanship, that's his creation, but we are also his workmen and workwomen. Look what it says in verse 10, and I'm almost done. Look at verse 10 here. It says, for we are his workmanship. If you understand that part of the message, say amen. We're his creation. Verse 10, though, also says, created in Christ Jesus unto, what do the next two words say? Good works. So, God says, I'm creating you, I'm developing you, and I'm training you. You're my workmanship, so that you can be my workmen. I have you at church today, teaching you and chiseling you and molding you, so that tomorrow you can be a better soldier. So that tomorrow you can be a better husband. So that tomorrow you can be a better parent. So that tomorrow you'll tell somebody about me. So today, you're my workmanship. I'm creating you, molding you, teaching you, building you. Tomorrow, you're my workman. I can't have everybody in the Lancaster Baptist nursery. We got to have somebody in the Lancaster Baptist infantry. And we're here today to get fed so we can go out tomorrow and serve God. Yes, we're his workmanship. But let's not sit here and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for teaching me and molding me. I needed that. And then go right back to our old ways tomorrow. But tomorrow, let's report to duty and say, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to serve you today? You see, the purpose is that we might serve him. God does not save us so that we can sit, soak, and sour. How many times have I seen Baptists get saved and they marvel in it for 6 months or a year and then they just kind of sit around and then they kind of soak up the negativities of life and then they just kind of sour. They don't come to church and see God. They see what somebody wears. They don't come to church and see Christ. They see someone else's teenager that's not so good. They don't come to church and focus on the Word of God. They're focused on other things. But I'm going to tell you, my friend, we ought to be here to say, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, work in me, and then use me for your honor and for your glory, you see. Paul said in Ephesians 3, 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul said, hey, God saved me for a reason. He doesn't want to simply make me his workmanship. He wants me to be his worker. He wants me to go out by grace and serve him. Let me tell you something. Whenever you do give the gospel to someone and they do accept Christ as Savior, that's not you, that's him. That's his grace working through you, you see. Philippians 2 and verse 3. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You show me a lady that's doing some stuff around the church but complaining every minute of it, that's not God. You show me a man that's coming to church and just, well, I guess I have to go, and having that attitude, that's not the Lord. But you show me someone who's serving the Lord with joy, then you know that's the grace of God through them. a workman. This past Wednesday night, I preached an ordination service at our family's home church in Colorado, and they have a young pastor. He's a graduate of West Coast Baptist College, and I can't preach all the ordinations for our pastors that have graduated from the college, but that one I had trouble turning down, and my grandmother's pastor and a lot of our relatives, and it was a wonderful time. And what a joy to give the questions and hear good answers theologically from a young preacher, and then to lay hands on him and separate him for the gospel ministry. But you know, as I spent a few hours the next day with my grandmother, she's had a lot of difficulties. She had a fall a few months ago and broke her pelvic bone, and she just got out of the hospital now. She's walking with a walker, 95 years old. Her mind is as sharp as a tack. And I sat down with her on her couch and had some time there with her, and she said, "You know, Paul," she said, "I'm not sure why the Lord still has me on this planet. But," she says, I want to do everything I can for him while I'm here." She said, I try to pray for you every day. Every day I pray for Lancaster Baptist Church. She said, I really like that new book you wrote. She already got it. She already read it, Stewarding Life. She said, "Now you remember what you wrote, and don't you get away from that." She said, "You know, one of my neighbors down the street, I invited him to church, and they came and got saved. But they haven't been there lately like they should. And I got to get back over there and help them get to church." And everything she talked about was how she wants to help her grandkids and her neighbors, and she wants to serve Jesus. God said, "You're my workmanship," but God also says, "You're my worker too." And just remember tomorrow that God wants to use you. God wants you to be His instrument of grace to this world. The payment of grace, that was what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. The provision of grace, oh my friend, that's what God gives to us as He sits us in the heavenly places. The product of grace is that we are to be His workers in this world. I drove out from my grandmother's out to the farm. And as I was driving with one of my cousins, they were talking about the drought in Colorado. There's a lot of fires and forest fires, and the governor has banned fireworks. And how many of you wish the governor just banned smoking? Amen. That would help too, but I guess they can't do that. But they're asking people, don't smoke, don't have fires, don't throw stuff around. And my cousin was saying, you know, he said, a lot of the farms this year didn't even plant crops. A lot of the farmers just, because it was so dry, they said, "We're just going to count this a total loss. These are dry land farmers. They don't have irrigation. They depend on the rain." And I was noticing a lot of the fields were just barren. A lot of the fields were barren. And then we came to the Chapel Farms and started driving down that part of the road, and I looked on the right and the left, and there were beans coming up. And my cousin said, "You know," he said, "Paul, I talked to my dad." He says, "And I talked to my dad about it, and we decided by faith as Christian farmers that we were going to plant." And he said, "So we decided what we would do is go ahead and plant, but we just planted a little deeper this year." And he said, "When we did, there was moisture." Now, they still need rain. They're still praying for more rain. But he said, "When you plant a little deeper, there's normally a little more moisture, and that'll bring those beans up. And by faith, we planted a little deeper, and we've got beans on. Pray we'll get rain in the next few weeks so that we can see those beans come to harvest." And when he said that phrase, "plant a little deeper," I thought of this morning's message, and I thought about this matter of being rooted in grace. And I want to challenge you this summer to plant a little deeper in the Lord, and plant a little deeper in your walk of grace, and plant a little deeper, just a little deeper with Jesus. Get down and get the water and get the nutrients. And if you get a little deeper with the Lord, guess what's going to happen later this summer and this fall? You're going to have fruit. You're going to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many Christians are like those farmers who said, "You know what? Listen, I'm not even going to plant this year. I'm not even going to church this year. I'm not even reading the Bible. I'm not even going to sow seeds. I'm not going to sow seeds." That's the average American Christian, not even planting. But I want to challenge you this morning, plant a little deeper and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to study your wonderful grace. Lord, help us to plant a little deeper. Help us to not give up, but to trust you and to believe that you can do the work through us. Father, speak to our hearts today. And Lord, if there are those in this room who have never tasted of your grace, may they be saved. For those who have tasted of your grace, may they be that workman this week that you've called them to be. Oh, Lord, please speak to our hearts.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.